Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. So today we're going to be observing communion, and I hope then that you've brought your elements with you. And if you haven't, if you've forgotten that, perhaps you could just put me on pause for a minute while you go and find some elements so we can celebrate communion together. For our message this morning, we return to our series entitled The Pursuit of the Holy Spirit. You know that our last message in this series was way back on November 29th, and then we kind of stepped aside for a multi-week hiatus for the Christmas and New Year's season. But today we're going to return to that study. Before we do, let's just pause for a few words in prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for the honor and privilege of coming to you, thanking you on this Communion Sunday for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, that our sins can find forgiveness in your blood that was shed on Calvary so many years ago. We pray for those who may have joined us that perhaps are not feeling well for any number of reasons. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would heal them. I pray that your peace would be theirs. Lord, we pray for the first responders in our nation that are struggling to keep up with this disease. We pray for our government leaders for wisdom on their behalf. And so, Lord, we just commit them into your hand and we ask for your mercy and blessing upon them. Thank you for your word today. Help us by your Holy Spirit as we share the word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, given that a few weeks have passed, a little bit of review is perhaps well worth our while. Why is the pursuit of the Holy Spirit important? We began with that question many weeks ago. Well, it's important because it is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that was promised by Jesus to his followers when he was about to leave this earth, that would provide energizing, dynamic power to those disciples charged with winning new believers and growing the kingdom. It's important because it is the same Holy Spirit that will empower the members of his church today to carry on that same ministry. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, asks basically the same question. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important? And then he answers rather his own question with these words. Important. Why were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel, no faith, no church, no Christianity in the world at all. So with these thoughts about the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our minds, we continue our pursuit. In the previous sessions, we looked at how God used ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things in alignment with God's plans. And we saw examples of that in both the Old and New Testaments. And in our last session, we looked at the prophecy of Joel, where he predicted that there would be a significantly more powerful outpouring of the Spirit that would be unto all people, people of all race, all gender, and all nationalities. And we closed that last session by looking at how heavily involved the Holy Spirit was in the events surrounding Christmas and the baptism of Jesus. So for today's message, we pick up from there, and we'll notice that the Holy Spirit came in a variety of ways to various people in the pages of the New Testament. If we were to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 67, we read this about Zechariah. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. And then if we move to Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we read this. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we read this about John the Baptist. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. And in the account of Jesus' baptism, we read in Mark chapter 10, as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. So there are a couple of observations that we can make here. First, we note that there's considerable variety in how the Holy Spirit came to these individuals. In one case, John the Baptist was filled before his birth. In two cases, the scripture simply says the women were filled, and then in one case, the case of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends with a visible sign. So a variety of ways that people were filled. But also, please note that in all of these cases, there's no suggestion that this was the greater ministry of the Holy Spirit, that outpouring that was prophesied by Joel. It should also be noted that while John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit, the word baptize is not used with any of the Old Testament cases or these New Testament cases that we have just examined so far. So we make a note that the word baptized used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life only appears in conjunction with and subsequent to the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So as the New Testament period unfolds, the Holy Spirit's presence in the world working through ordinary people in accordance with God's plan, but the fullness of the Spirit, the outpouring prophesied by Joel, had not yet taken place. Jesus in his ministry tells his follower plainly that while the fullness was yet to come, the Holy Spirit in new fullness, as per Joel's prediction, would indeed come. We're going to look now for a few minutes at John chapter 16, verse 5 through 15. John 16, verse 5 through 15. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Now there's a lot of material to unpack in these few verses. First of all, look at the number of times the word come is used. Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Advocate, and he's meaning the Holy Spirit, won't come. And then he says, but when he comes. This clearly confirms the pattern we've seen in our previous study. The Holy Spirit was working in the world at various times and in various ways, but as per Joel's prophecy, there was a new fullness, a new outpouring still to come. Secondly, when we look carefully at these verses, we can see that the Holy Spirit in new fullness was going to be critical to the believers who Jesus would leave behind to launch his church and expand his kingdom. Now, when we're focused on a study of the Holy Spirit, it's easy to overlook the fact that Jesus says there are two significant events that will come. The first is the Holy Spirit, and the second is judgment. Now, this is a big and important subject, and we don't have time to unpack it all here, but we need to make a couple of relevant points. First, we now live in a generation that is reluctant to talk about judgment. In past generations, evangelists spoke and preached much about judgment. Even a casual reading of Jonathan Edwards' sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an angry God will make the point. If you have not read it, I highly recommend it, and it can be easily Googled. The church's reluctance to speak about judgment has helped create a culture which has little fear of what may come after death. I believe that the church, that is, believers, have been impacted as well, and that our concern for the lost seems to have diminished in proportion to our diminished concern about judgment. We now live in a time when our nations have no concern or fear that the decisions they make and the policies they pursue may well bring judgment at any time. As Edwards rightly points out, it is only because of God's mercy that judgment is delayed. Now, the sending of the Holy Spirit, among other things, is another evidence of God's mercy. Now, why would I say that? It is because the first thing that Jesus said about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he would convict the world of sin and the judgment to come. Humanity, our culture in the fallen state, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the lost among us are simply without hope. Without the ministry of the Spirit and God's mercy demonstrated at the cross in the substitutionary death of Jesus, judgment is inevitable. Let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So we see here that the world around us is blind and deaf to the good news. They're unable to comprehend the truth about sin, about judgment, and salvation. So unless there's an external influence at work in their lives, they will eventually face judgment and be eternally lost. But Jesus says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So you see, friends, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that draws people to a place where they would hear and be challenged by the inevitable reality of judgment, and then they hear the good news that Jesus died for them. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gets hold of their hearts and convinces them that these are not just any words, but words of importance, words of eternal significance. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for example, that takes words spoken by pastors or recorded on DVDs and makes them become challenging words in sinful hearts. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that anoints you as a believer. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads and prompts you as a believer as you share your faith and the truth about sin, judgment, and salvation. So if we go back to the title of this series for a moment, The Pursuit of the Spirit, we need to realize that it is only through the ministry of the Spirit that those blinded eyes will be opened. It is only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the sinful heart will be convicted, and that godly fear of the judgment to come will bring the wayward heart to confession, repentance, and faith in what was accomplished on that old rugged cross. You see, folks, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our loved ones who have yet to find Christ are lost, and our neighbors who have yet to find Christ are lost. Eyes will remain blinded, but thankfully God, because of his mercy, gives the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes and to convict the wayward. And so if there ever was a time when the ministry of the Holy Spirit was desperately needed in our nations, in our community, in our church, in our homes, and in our personal lives, it is now. So hopefully then, each of us can see the need for the personal pursuit of the Spirit in our lives. Now we want to look at a couple of other important points from this passage from John before we move on. First, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the advocate. Why would he use a word such as that in order to refer to the Spirit? Well, the Gospel of John was written in the Greek language of that day, and the Greek word translated as advocate, is parakletos. It refers to someone who is summoned or called to one's side, someone who's called to someone's aid. It can be used to refer to someone who pleads another's cause before a judge, such as a counsel for the defense, a legal assistant, or a lawyer who is interceding on behalf of his client. Interesting to note that the French word for a masculine lawyer is avocat, and for a feminine lawyer, advocate. So the use of this word would help the disciples understand the role that the Holy Spirit would play in their lives, and subsequently in our lives. He would be our help or aid as we minister to others. He would be actively engaged when we are pleading the case for Jesus with our friends and loved ones. He would be the one providing the right words at the right time as we share our faith with others. The Holy Spirit would guide us into truth and keep us there. Now, we should also give some thought to our Lord's words when he said it was better that he would go, that is, to leave earth with his physical presence. And there are practical reasons why it would be better that he would leave. When he was here, the source of truth was Jesus. When the disciples needed additional truth or wisdom to discern the nuances of existing truth, they would go directly to Jesus. So the ministry of the disciples was limited geographically. They needed to remain close to Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit would come, he would not be limited by geography, as the Spirit of God is omnipresent. And when he came, the Spirit would guide them into truth, and so they could disperse. They could go in their separate ways, and the gospel message would be propagated much more efficiently and quickly. And this remains both a blessing and a challenge for us and for the cause of the kingdom today. The blessing is that the Holy Spirit has indeed come in fullness, has come with an outpouring on believers, and is available to all of us, all various aspects of his ministry, for those who are genuinely in pursuit of him. The challenge is that we have inherited the same great commission. The fullness of the Spirit is a blessing not to be wasted. We are to be in pursuit with a purpose, a people committed to seeing his kingdom extended with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we wrap up our thoughts on the Holy Spirit for today, we want to look at one of the passages where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 21. The scene described in this chapter is happening after the resurrection. The time is rapidly approaching when Jesus will leave the earth as he had previously revealed to his disciples. And we read there, and again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I think it's safe to assume that the Holy Spirit has already been working in the lives of the apostles. After all, they had already been engaged in mission trips. But here Jesus reminds them that the torch is about to be passed. Jesus will soon be gone, and they are being sent out to do his work and build his kingdom. And so Jesus breathes on them, a reminder that the Spirit is often characterized as the breath of God. And he encourages them to receive more of the Spirit. But even yet, there's more yet to come for them. This is still not the outpouring predicted by Joel. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that's Acts 1, 4 and 5, that Jesus had given them instructions to follow after his ascension. We read there, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you will be baptized with the Spirit.'" There was indeed more to come, and we shall see that as we continue our study next week. We want to transition now to our thoughts about communion. And for our communion reading today, We go to the very familiar reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This do in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And this is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. So I think it's always appropriate to take a few moments to examine ourselves before we enter into the communion service. The church at Corinth that Jesus was, Paul was writing to, had their share of trials and tribulations and their share of sinful practices that had come in. Paul was just challenging them to clean up their act, to ask forgiveness, and to make sure their hearts were right before the Lord before taking communion. And so we're just going to bow and ask the same, that the Lord would examine our hearts. Lord, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, and that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin. And so we pause to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, help us to examine without bias what's going on in our lives and our hearts and our minds. And would you elaborate, amplify anything that needs to be addressed and changed. Help us to do that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And this biscuit is simply a symbol of the broken body of Jesus, who came and died so willingly, knowing exactly that it wasn't about him, it was about me, it was about you, it was about us that needed forgiveness, needed a place where we could come and claim forgiveness because the price for our sin had been paid. And so let's thank the Lord for his broken body. Lord, once again, we come to you and we thank you for your willingness. Thank you that you could see what would happen because of the cross, the millions who would come to ask forgiveness and to be born again by the Spirit of God and to find peace with the Father because of what you did. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you, Lord, you allowed yourself to be beaten and broken. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Shall we eat together? So we also read that in like manner he took the cup and said, Do this in remembrance of me, for this blood is shed as evidence of the new covenant that God has worked. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed. Your word tells us without the shedding of blood there's no remission. We thank you this morning that there is remission. The blood has been shed, that the price has been paid. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood on our behalf. Amen. Shall we drink together? Before we close our service today, I also want to take the opportunity to pray for those, once again, who are going through difficult times. Those who perhaps need a touch in their physical body, perhaps need a touch in their mind, that are struggling with all of the issues surrounding the COVID season. Perhaps just need a touch in their soul and in their spirit. Jesus, God, are healers, and we come to them knowing that they care, they want the best for us. We pray that they would touch and heal those that are in need of a touch from them. Lord, we lift up those today, people who are listening that are struggling, perhaps with a physical issue in their body, perhaps struggling with anxiety, depression in their mind, perhaps struggling with issues of the soul. Father, you declare yourself to be Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth. And I pray that your healing virtue, even now, would be ministered to those that have admitted they have a need from you, admitted their need of a touch, of a supernatural touch, a healing touch from the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. Thank you, Lord. May you heal them now. May your name be glorified. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us this morning. We trust that you'll have a great week, and we'll see you again next Sunday, Lord willing. God bless.